Let us pray. Blessed be the Lord, the great God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Lord, who created all light to be radiant and all wisdom to be holy. Bless this congregation of your people with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, with the teaching of our inner hearts, with the inclination of our wills, with the drawing forth of all holy desires. Bless us with the word of truth, that we might sing all together with the joy of true holiness. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament text today comes from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading verses 2 through 6. Hear the word of God. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
If you'll turn in your Bibles, one person today new brought their own Bible, so that is a very good thing. Yes, way to go, Gene. It's actually one of the ways that the church went south. I don't mean geographically, but I mean in bad ways. People stopped bringing their Bibles, and pastors started making up things. Literally, that's what happened. That's why you had to leave the PCUSA. So bring your Bibles. But you have a Bible in front of you if you didn't bring your own, and it's good to use those. It's Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you'll turn there, I'm beginning at verse 26. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His Word. Well, we are in the second Sunday of Advent. But the reality is that this season that we call erroneously the Christmas season, even for those of us who are Christians, isn't always directed toward the Lord. And I would suggest that one of the reasons for that is, well, one, we have a lot of other distractions, right? Things that we allow to get in the way of what Christmas is about. There's no doubt about that. But one is that we don't expect much. We are a people that expect little from God. The whole point of Advent, however, is to correct that. It is to say that we have much. We have exceedingly great things to expect from the Lord. This is a season of anticipation, not so much of what the Lord has done, but of what He is going to do. And this passage is teaching us something about anticipation and about promise keeping, about looking to the Lord. And I want us to note that in this passage, in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. It didn't originate here. This is an old promise, and we'll get into that. But I want you to notice that Gabriel is in this story. For those of you who were here last week, Gabriel was in the previous story. Just the preceding passage in Luke was Gabriel coming to who? Zechariah, who was in the temple. Possibly at the time of the evening sacrifice, which is interesting as we go and we read a passage from the Old Testament in just a few minutes. But Zechariah has this amazing, or Gabriel has this amazing announcement to Zechariah that what's going to happen? His wife, who's an old woman, is going to bear a son. And he's going to be an unusual son. He's going to be a great son. He's going to be a devout follower of God. But here Gabriel is in action again. And we know how much longer this was because Elizabeth, it is told in this passage, is in her sixth month. So we know it's about 6 months later that Gabriel comes to Mary. And he makes a most amazing announcement to Mary. Far more amazing than what was given to Elizabeth and Zechariah, which was enough on its own. Now, the announcement from Gabriel goes like this. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. I mean, you just got to wonder whether Mary turned around to see who the angel was talking to. Right? This is not an everyday greeting that you get from heaven. This is the angel Gabriel saying to you, greetings, you who are highly favored. And it's not because Mary is virtuous. This is often misunderstood. Mary doesn't have any merit in herself that warrants such a message. No one has merit that warrants such a message. But she was chosen. It's not that she was good, it's that she was chosen. And it's not that you were good, but that you were chosen in Jesus Christ. Mary is chosen. Now, we might think that after getting such an announcement, and we kind of went through this with Zechariah in the temple, that the response would be like a high five to Gabriel. That's awesome, dude. But the scripture says that Mary is troubled at the greeting. Now, Sunday school class was talking about this today because it's the same way with the people of God at the Mount Sinai before the Ten Commandments were given. And again, we think this is a good thing. God's revealing His truth. He's revealing His law. The people were in fear. It's a theme that runs throughout Scripture. When people have an encounter with God, and this is sounding like a broken record from last week, but we need to get it, that their awe and reverence is due. That it is not casual. There's no such thing as casual worship that is pleasing to God. Our God is a consuming fire. And so she responds in fear. But I want you to notice something, the description of Mary. Mary was a virgin pledged to be married. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on the fact that Mary was a virgin. This is part of our essentials of our faith. We firmly stand and proclaim that what God meant, He said. And that He didn't mean something else. That this is a miraculous birth that is being foretold of Jesus Christ. That it is not of human will or a husband's decision, but it is of the will of God and by the power of God. But I want you to note this idea that Mary was pledged to be married. Because we don't have a really good category for what that means in our culture. The closest thing we can come to is this idea of engagement. But in our culture, engagement is a trial period, right? Not as much for the women as it is for the men. But from a male perspective, it's generally, and this isn't always the case. Sometimes we're convinced at the beginning that this is the one. That was actually my case. I was convinced before we got engaged. I was almost convinced on our first date. But that's not normal, probably. I don't know, maybe people have testimonies of that. But by and large, today, if you get engaged, you can cut it off. But in the times of Jesus, when you were engaged, if you were going to cut that off, it was the equivalent of divorce. In other words, engagement was the commitment that got formalized in the marriage. And so Mary is, we can kind of understand why she's troubled by this message. She's like, how is this going to work out? Now some modern scholars have tried to make a lot of the fact that Gabriel was a male angel. Of course, they don't want to make a big point out of male or female in any other way other than this. And they want to say, well, the big deal was that a male was speaking to a female. And I got to say, that is absolutely absurd. The big deal is that an angel was talking to a human being. I mean, whether you're male or female, how often has that been happening with you? Right? The important thing that is happening is that heaven has come down to communicate with mankind. And Gabriel says some remarkable things. Your son is going to be the Son of the Most High God, a.k.a. the promised Messiah, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. You are going to bear the Christ. Now, she was troubled before. She's got to be more troubled now. But somehow we think that this is like Gabriel's first shot at this. This is the first time that Gabriel has talked about the Messiah. It's not the first time. This is amazing. This is not the first time that Gabriel has talked about the coming reconciliation that will be brought through God. If we go to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying to the Lord for the deliverance of the people of Israel. The deliverance. It's a theme, a biblical theme. And listen to what it says. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. I just love this prayer because we don't have time to go through this, but this idea of God, would you listen to me? Not supposing that God would listen, but actually asking God that He would listen to us. It's beautiful. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. For you are greatly loved. And this is just so sweet. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And scholars from that time until now are still trying to figure out this, but I think we can get the main point here, for Advent anyways. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your city, in your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Is this not a foretelling of the coming of the Messiah, the one who will reign in righteousness and bring in atonement for sin? Gabriel is giving a speech, in a sense, to Mary that he is very well acquainted for. God, some 600 years before, had made the promise that the Messiah would come, and today in our passage, he delivers this promise to the one who will bear Jesus. Daniel wanted God to forgive, and this is precisely what Jesus does. The response to Daniel's prayer, in a sense, is the sending of the Messiah and a pointing out that we must not miss: God is faithful. It seems sometimes like he is delayed. But look, this prophecy is actually older than, it goes back to Genesis when God says that he's going to, you know, crush the head of the serpent. Right? That's when the promise of the Messiah initially comes in Revelation. But so it's been a long time, it would seem. And sometimes when we have to wait a long time, we think that God has forgotten or that it's not real. We need to reacquaint ourselves with the history of biblical revelation, that we would know that right now Jesus is not delayed. He is going to come in his perfect time. And in response to this, Mary says, "How can this be? You have got to be kidding me, Gabriel." Now, I don't think her response is exactly the same as Zechariah. I think Zach had real doubt. I think he had a lack of faith. I think Mary is asking a practical question. How is this actually going to happen, Gabriel? I am unfamiliar with how this works. I am familiar with freshman biology, but I'm not familiar with how it works outside of that. And so I don't think it was a lack of faith in Mary here. And so, Gabriel gives a response. I just love, this is so rich. The angel answered her. And Gabriel gives her a theological dissertation. Right? So, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. There's so much richness in this passage. We could spend a couple weeks just on this. But so Mary's like, how is this going to be? And Gabriel says all of this stuff, which sounds really cool upon deep reflection. But at the moment, you got to think, Mary's like, what does all this mean? The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit's going to come. I mean, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was not a normal occurrence. I mean, it's possible Mary had never even ever heard of that. And here's Gabriel saying, well, the way this is going to work is something that you've never heard of. How are you going to fly to the moon? Now, that'd be better. How are you going to fly to Pluto? What type of device is going to take you to Pluto? Well, the gobbledygook device is going to take you to Pluto. I mean, we can't say for sure that she had no understanding, but I'm just saying it's kind of a high-level explanation that is initially given. But then Gabriel's a good preacher because Gabriel starts to go from this theological treatise of how this is going to work. It is a solid, deep explanation. It is true, and it's relatively clear. But then he says, well, he knows this is going to be hard for Mary to understand. It's going to be hard for her to really take all this in. So he says, you know, your relative Elizabeth, you know that barren one? She's in her sixth month. You can go check it out. And she does. Actually, Mary's going to go check that out. But then he says, nothing, what? Nothing is impossible with God. Or with God, nothing is impossible. Now, this is a reminder that our experiences are not sufficient for a robust faith. We need revelation. There are things that God has to tell us that are true that may not be our experience, but we need to trust. You know, we're never going to see, probably, we're never going to see the Red Sea parted, but it happened. We need revelation to know the greater scope of God's power and might. And sometimes people say, well, I've just experienced so much of the power of God in my life. And I pray that that is actually true for all of you. But there is more power than that. You need revelation to start to comprehend, to begin that process of understanding how great our God is. And I got to say that I've heard people say, this is a pretty popular phrase, right? Nothing is impossible with God. Well, that might seem easy until we are in an impossible situation. In other words, it might seem easy to rattle off that phrase, yeah, man, nothing is impossible with God until you're in an impossible situation. And I'm going to suggest to you that Mary is in an impossible situation. Not in terms of believing what the angel said. That might have been tough, but she's a virgin, pledged to be married, who is now told she's pregnant. Now that doesn't cause much of a scandal in our culture anymore. There are some sitting here that can remember when that did. But it did during the time of Jesus. It was a tough, tough saying. Now some say, some say that this means I can ask God for whatever I want and He'll do whatever I want. I can do whatever I set my heart on is kind of the phrasing that we use. The Scripture is not teaching that. Okay? And that's another whole sermon probably on that too. But when Gabriel says to Mary, nothing is impossible with God, he is saying that in relation to the promise that Gabriel is making to Mary. In other words, he is anticipating Mary has some struggle with how this is going to work. And in some sense, he's saying, don't worry about it. God's got it covered. And so this means that we cannot attach our desires and bind God's will to our desires, and He's just going to do it. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Your will be done. Not my will, but Your will be done. Well, Mary is a model for us. Because in response to all of this, she surrenders to the voice and revelation of God. we should be modeling this as well. I'm afraid that too many Christians, and sometimes myself, major on the minors and ignore the commands and the clear revelation of God. And it's easier to do that, right? I mean, it's easier to focus on minor things that really are minor and get worked up about those and ignore the big things because they seem too difficult. Yet Christ calls us to take up our cross. May we have the response of Mary. And again, I just remind you that this revelation to Mary would have been a scary revelation. We have this misconception that if God would just come and talk to us, it would be such a delightful experience. And He would just confirm our deepest longings and cravings. And I would feel good about them then. I mean, the revelation of God is oftentimes very unsettling. And you know that if you've read much of the Bible, seeking to hear what it says, it's tough. It's as tough as nails. And when we peddle this book as saying, if you read it, you'll just get all warm and fuzzy inside, and it's just all about peace and comfort, the people that say that have not read it. It's impossible. It's true that there is peace pronounced. It is true that there is immeasurable comfort offered. But there is more than that. And sometimes what God calls us to do, actually all the time, what God is calling us to do is scary. And I think Mary teaches us a lesson here in closing. Mary teaches us the lesson of submission. And I know in our culture, that's not a word we like. But it is front and center in God's revelation of Jesus Christ. The concept of submission is central to what it means to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And submission, while some of the things that God might call us to and some of the things that get revealed about Him might be a little bit troubling, submission is not one of those things. Because it is really only in submitting to the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ that we can take great delight in who He is. Because submission requires perfect trust. And there is no one more worthy in perfect trust than our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Because He is faithful. Because the promises that He makes, He always has, He always does, and He always will keep. The sign that He gives to Zechariah is to be mute. And the sign that He gives to Mary is the proclamation that God can handle it. And the sign that He gives to you and to me this day is this table. And Jesus says, you're going to eat this in the kingdom of heaven with me because I'm coming back. And just as sure as my first coming was made obvious, so there will be a day when every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess under the earth and on the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let us celebrate this season of Advent in joyful expectation that God is a promise-keeping God. To the glory of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.